see each of you. I'd like to start this morning with a reading from Psalm 145 that aligns with what we're going to be talking about. So hear the word of the Lord together, Psalm 145. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Today we're going to be talking about God's attributes of goodness. It is not week 7, it's week 9, but I couldn't change that last minute. So that's what we're on today, God's attributes of goodness. Originally we were planning on ending this week because of schedules and the upcoming ABI that will be on restoration and relationships and repentance and all of that coming up in 2 weeks. We decided to extend this class one additional week. So you get one more week of God's attributes. In this class, and then a lifetime, obviously, of studying them together. But today we're going to start by looking at God's attributes of goodness and finish next week. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you for your goodness. It is from you, you yourself are good. Father, as we look at it, it seems... it is beyond our ability to describe, to capture, to bottle up, to talk about in 30 minutes. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom and that you would reveal yourself to us now as we look at your word in accordance with the time that we have together. We give this time to you and ask that you would allow it to be fruitful. And point our hearts in the right direction and fill our minds with your truth so that we can live it out. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so as we have been going through the class, we've been going through, for those who have been out, and welcome, by the way, Abels. Good to see you guys again. Just a quick review of our outline. We've been talking about the fact that God exists, how he tells us. Now we are on what he is like. You'll see on the outline for those who care. We also had to talk about what he does. We were going to plan on talking about that at the end. Some of that actually Pete talked about last week when it comes to God's providence and his sovereignty. It worked well to have kind of a transition between greatness and goodness with the attributes. So we are actually not going to use this as a conclusion. We're going to conclude here. What he does will also come in future classes when we look at Christology. The work of Christ, salvation, and all of those things. So it's obviously, we preach about it all the time and all of those things. We're not going to skip it in life, but for this class, we're not going to end there. So for today, we're still on what he's like. We have looked at the fact that God is completely distinct and holy in his one name, in his triune being, and now, as we keep saying, we are on his attributes. Go ahead and turn to Exodus 33:19. An attribute, as he mentioned last week, I believe, was, you can talk about them as his excellencies, his perfections. To talk about an attribute in grammar is to attribute something to something else. So it's like an adjective. It is a describing word. It's not what something's made up of, but something that's already made up. You use a bunch of words to describe that, to get at what is going on with it. So that's what we're talking about with attributes. We're not building God based out of words, but we're using who God actually is and trying to describe him as he's revealed himself to be. So Exodus 33:19, if you remember, this is Moses talking to God, and God has said he would not go with them, and Moses has pled that God would. And now in this relation, in this interaction right now, he is talking with God and says, and has requested that God reveal himself to Moses. So this is what God says in Exodus 33:19. And then as we will see in the next section, what actually compiles on this. God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, as we've seen, that's who God is, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So we have this set up in Exodus 33:19 that whatever comes next in the story in Exodus 34 is going to be God's goodness. We talk about goodness, we're talking about, again, excellencies, we're talking about something that is extremely, supremely favorable. It is the best. The word good is really hard to define because it's like one of the, it's like an atom. If you talk about science, the smallest, you can't divide it any further. Good is one of those basic words. You talk to a three-year-old and they know what good is, but how do you define it? This is what we're going to see. What God's goodness looks like is what we see in Exodus 34. Now flip over to Exodus 34:6. This is what we see when God proclaims and as he says here, as he allows his goodness to pass before Moses. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. That'll be our response. It should be our heart response with this whole class, and especially at the end, to bow our hearts and our heads before the Lord and worship as he shows his goodness to us. There's two ways we can look at God's goodness that we are going to in this class. Today we're going to look at the fact that, as 1 John 4 says, God is love. God is love. We see that here, even in Exodus 34:6-8, where it says, the Lord passed before him. Well, the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So I'm actually going to, for our sake, we're just going to divide it right here, although it all connects to each other. This is what we're talking about when we say God is love, at least as I am talking about it today in this class. God is love. We'll unpack this quite a bit, so I'm not going to hang out on that for now. But then also we can, as we will next week, we'll look at the fact that, as John also says in 1 John 1, God is light. And we see those in God's righteousness and in his truth. That's what we would see in this section. His truth, he is consistent, just like light, he is faithful, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who doesn't forgive the guilty. We see God's wrath and his righteousness in this section as well. You can divide it in many other good ways, but for this sake of this class, that's how I want to treat it. First, today, God is love, and all the things that are associated with that. And then second, next week, God is light, and all the things that are associated with that. So let's get into God is love. All right. First, before we go there, I had a question. It's not on here, but tell me some things. Just throw them out. If we're talking about the word love, what is it that you think of, or what is it that people around you think of when we say the word love? Just throw them out there.
A relationship.
Okay, a relationship. Good. Other things. You hear the word love.
Sacrifice.
Wanting the best for others.
Okay, wanting the best for others. There's sacrifice. Sorry?
Intimacy.
Intimacy. Yes, there's a closeness. What else? Yeah.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Absolutely. We've seen that even up here. And so that's why we can't completely separate the two, right? Yeah, sure.
Selfless.
Selfless. Now, this is a really good answer from people who have been in church for a long time. How else can love be described? How does the world around us describe love?
Affection.
Affection. There's feelings behind it. Others?
Affirmation.
Affirmation. It's to not say anything wrong about somebody else. Kevin?
Acceptance.
Acceptance. along the lines of the affirmation, but a little bit different than you just received in person. You don't necessarily have to say it, but you receive.
Someone.
Okay, Mike?
Attentive.
Attentive. Okay, so you're paying attention to something.
Someone would do something for you.
Somebody who would do something for you. Good. I heard another one.
Praise.
Praise. Did you say that? Good job. praise. There's also, if you keep looking at love around us, you hear the phrase, love is love. Whoever you want to devote yourself to, so be it. But it's not so much even just devoting yourself to. Sometimes it's just like what you want. Sometimes love can also be confused with lust.
Yeah, that's where I was going.
Ah, I beat you to it. Sorry. Yeah. So love can also be confused with lust. And so we want to make sure that we are keeping a pure view of God's love in mind when we talk about love. So that's why, for the next bit of time, we're going to divide up into groups, as I like to do, and look at a whole bunch of scriptures, and there is a structure behind it, I promise. But when I put this up here, it's not going to look like it at first, okay? What I'd like us to do is for you all to look at these passages, and then we're going to unpack them throughout the rest of our time together to look at what is God's love. If it can be confused with the way the world thinks of love, if it has a whole bunch of even different parts that we just talked about, giving, devotion, intimacy, kindness, doing things, that kind of thing, how do we organize that in our minds to know and love God best? So, let's see how I want to divide up these groups. I'm going to say group one is everybody over on this side. Okay? You guys talk amongst yourselves next to your neighbor. You don't all have to get together in the same group. But if you're in group one, look up these verses. This is 1 John. That one can get missed. But 1 John, then John, and Luke. That's where you guys are going to be spending your time. So group one, look at these, and you're going to be asking the question, what do these passages show about God's love? Pretty simple question. But also, as you're going through it, think about how should we respond to what they say about God's love. Second, I'm going to have group two be from here up to Mike. So from the front up to this row right here. You guys in the back, you get to along with you over here. You guys are group two. Yeah, group two up to here. It's not even at all, and if you know me, I hate dividing up groups, so whatever. Everybody know what they're doing? Talk with your neighbors about the passage. See, if you want to divide it up with your neighbor, maybe one of your neighbors picks one passage and the other picks the other, that's fine too. What I'd like to do is at some point be able to hear from you about these passages. I'll give you guys about... I might give you 10 minutes. I'll see. 7, 8 minutes.
We'll spend all of our time arguing with leader, right?
Yeah, I think you're the leader. I think it's pretty clear.
No. Should we read them through first?
I got 1 John 4.
So the other one.
Anyone who does not love does not know God. And 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him.
Okay.
God is love. The whole passage is John 8:29 says.
Yeah.
And he who sent me is with me. He has not let me alone.
You got 5:335. Go ahead.
Always do the things that are pleasing to me.
Which one's
that? 8:29. John is with me.
Oh, okay.
You got 5:20?
Like, or the other person shows them all that I'm sorry.
You got 829. Go ahead with 829.
Yes.
I mean, I didn't hear it was.
Of course, yeah. Let me make sure there's the right section. You should also look at 322.
322 as well?
Yeah, Luke, group one, Luke 321 and 22. This should be also the second verse.
Okay. Well, now when all the people were baptized, and Jesus was baptized, and the heavens were open, the Holy Spirit descended on him bodily form like a dove, and the voice came out of heaven, saying, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Okay.
So, what I'm seeing is God is love. God and God and Jesus. Jesus loves God, and God is love. It's like a circular thing.
Yes. Right. I think we can even put in the Holy Spirit voice when it's one. I mean, the Holy Spirit is the same thing as the voice is saying. So just God is one all in there. Love and the Son. And with the Father.
So then
in
John 3:13,
the Father loves our Son. Which, right, the obedience is kind of this element there.
So what does that show about God's love? God is love. Or I would say almost like
God is love.
God's love is like all in the others. The Trinity, you can see it shows how God's love encompasses everything about God.
That's three and four, but I knew that there are three people in God so that the world may know that I love the Father.
Yeah. All those characteristics. I think going back to the obedience that is their pleasing to the Father. So what this kind of love is just
it doesn't seem like it happens.
He has to be provoked to be answered. But he doesn't have to be provoked. Love is more fruitful. It's something God is doing. It's what everybody wants.
Essentially, what we're going to look at with group one, and I'm going to spoil it some, but now that you're in the text, you can also feedback. The first thing is God is love. As we saw in group one, God is love. The second thing we'll be seeing with group two is that God loves in kindness and delight. God loves in kindness and delight. And then the third thing that we'll be seeing with group three is that God loves freely and as he chooses. God freely loves as he chooses. We'll be looking at those three things to flesh out our picture of God's love. I'm hearing a whole lot of very practical and applicational stuff from this side, this corner, and it's great. I would love to get into all of the practical application, but I really think that there also is some things that we need to get into our mind this morning. So what we're going to do by way of digging deeply into the text, we're also going to, I'm going to leave it to you to do some application as you walk out from here. Sometimes we just can't help, so that's great. All right, number one, God is love. We see this first in a couple of sections. Group one, where did you see that God is love? Just throw some stuff out there.
Does he love the Son?
Okay.
because in order, he provided his son so we can also abide in that same love as the son does with the father.
Yeah, there is a, and that's actually my second point. I'll just throw it all up on here, but the second point is God is love. We first see that in 1 John 4:8. Anyone who doesn't love does not know God, because God is love. We could say that's essential to him. That is who he is, not just part of who he is, but because it's an attribute, and each of the attributes describe him fully. God is love. It is what is natural to him. Comes from him. He is love. And then what Karen just said gets down into this section. But first, Brian.
It seems important to me to understand, which I think is presupposed by the conversation, but to anybody who does not love does not know God. So that demands understanding what knowing God means. Because I know what hominy tastes like, but I don't like it.
Yeah.
I don't love it.
Yeah.
So I think it's important to remember that to know God is to be changed by God.
Right.
To be altered by his power, altered
right.
by his love.
Yes.
And so that's why I said, if you don't love, you don't know God.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's a demonstration that you don't actually know, because this is God. God is love. We don't say the other way around, love is God, but God is love. And so to be changed by God is to look like him, which we're actually going to get to in another section. So absolutely, and that whole section says, by this we know love, that he sent his son. Other section, I think he comments on this, that love is essential to God. You take away love, and that's not God. Which some, many, all other religions do, is take away love, this true love, and that's not God anymore. The God of Allah is not this kind of God, because him being just a, there's no Trinity in Islam, and so you don't actually get this expression of love. So we see this as God is love, we see this in a triune expression. How do we see this? First, the Father loves the Son. We saw this in John 3:35. I heard some comments over here. What did you were saying something about God's triune love?
Well, it seems by all those verses that we were given combined that the love goes through all parts of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father, the Spirit, we were talking about when the Spirit came down onto Jesus, and the Father says, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased. And we talked about how it's kind of flows from the obedience of Christ and how God's love is just encompassing in all three of the parts of God.
Yeah, awesome. Yeah, very, very well put. So God's love is in all three persons. It's in the relationship between each person of the Trinity. The Father loves the Son. How do we see that? He's given him all things. I think I also had you read, did I have you read the Colossians chapter passage?
No.
No? Okay, that's fine. That's one I didn't assign, but in Colossians it says that all things are created through the Son of God, and for the Son. Through the Son and for the Son. And so as God loves the Son, as the Father loves the Son, gives all things into his hands, which is everything. It's not just believers. It's everything has been made through Jesus. Mm-hmm. We see God's love, the Father's love to the Son, by the fact that the world around us exists. Boggling your mind. It boggles my mind. But these are things that God's word tells us. In John 14:31, like Pierce said, Jesus, the Son, demonstrates his love to the Father by doing exactly what the Father has given him to do. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. He demonstrates that in his perfect, willing obedience. And also, like Pierce brought out, we see the Holy Spirit is involved in this expression of love from the Father to the Son at Jesus' baptism. The Holy Spirit descended on the Son in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. This is the Father. We know it's the Father because it says, "You're my beloved Son, who has it Son, but the Father. You are my beloved Son, and you I'm well pleased. As we see love just from its very start, we have to say God is love, which means that everything that we've talked about already about God applies to love. Which is why we can't say love is God, because if you just say love and that's just one thing all by itself, and you make that God, then you're missing all of the other things that we've already talked about God. So, do you remember a couple of weeks ago, there was a term we threw out called aseity, and it just means God's self-sufficiency, that he doesn't need anything. If we don't remember that God doesn't need anything outside of himself to exist, then how does that change our perception of love? Love could be loving somebody else in order to gain something from them, but that crosses over as we start to get into lust, right? If God isn't self-sufficient, and we take that out of the picture, then we don't actually have what love is. Love becomes give me, give me, give me. All about what we know about God comes into the picture, which means we can continue to say his love doesn't change because God doesn't change. His love isn't tied to time because God is not tied to time. He is above time. It's eternal, and he expresses it in time, but it's above time. It means that his love fills the world. That everything, as he is omnipresent, so also is his love omnipresent. It means that his love is a love of knowledge. As he knows everything, his love takes all of that into account. Which is why we need a Savior, somebody to actually bring us into right relationship with God. And also his love, as we'll see, is all-powerful. It's exactly, he can do exactly what he loves. He's free and unmoved by anything else to love as he sees fit. So all of these things fit into the fact that because God is love, that means all the other things we've said about God also apply to God's love. What a class to do after daylight savings time. Any questions at this point as we go on to the next group two? Okay, let's go on to group two. For the sake of time, the second thing that we see about God's love is God loves in kindness and delight. And I'm just going to throw it up here on the screen for us to talk about. We first see God's love in his kindness. This is very important to understand. Group two, what did you see? This is not underlined for any specific reason. I just forgot to not underline. Grace, when it comes to God's kindness, we see God's kindness in his grace and mercy. Remember when God shows himself to Moses, he says he is gracious and he's merciful and he's slow to anger. This is a description also of God's steadfast love, his love to his people. We see this most clearly, I think, in Ephesians 2, 4 to 5. Anything from group 2 to bring out about God's love when it comes to Ephesians 2, 4 to 5. What do you guys see about God's love? Yeah, Mike.
Gentle.
Yeah, how do you see that?
It's
gentle. What translation do you have? What translation do you have?
ESV.
Okay, can you read that section?
Yeah.
That's what I got. Did I catch you off guard? Sorry.
No, where are
you
from?
You had it as chapter 4, 2 through 5 on the previous one, so that's what we were looking at. But I think you wanted us to look at 2.
Seems like I might have wanted that. Yeah. Thank you.
That's why we're confused.
Well, what does 4, 2 to 5 say? I'm interested now.
God is gentle.
Okay, it says God is gentle. Very good.
All humility and gentleness.
Okay, and all humility and gentleness. Sorry about that. Thank you. I'm glad you read that section, I guess. Let me look real quick at Ephesians 2, 4 to 5. What it says here is that God is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Why was he rich in mercy? Because he loved us so greatly. Why? How do we see that? Because he gave us life, even when we were dead, he gave us life with Christ. And what is that an expression of? That is an expression of his grace. By grace you have been saved. And then it goes on to show how if the Father loves the Son, he puts us in the Son to receive that same love that the Son receives, which we'll get to. We see God's love and kindness. We could say grace would be God's, we could say it's his love shown in acts of abundant kindness. God shows his love in grace. It's his acts of abundant kindness. And he shows it in mercy. It's his love shown by delivering those who are in misery. His mercy delivers those who are in misery. And then we see it also in his patience. He gives time to respond to his mercy and his grace. He gives time to respond to this. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. God's love is in kindness and delight. It is an action of kindness and delight. You also see this not just to believers, but also to the Son. What did the Father do to the Son? He gave all things into his hand. You've seen this not just towards sinners, but also just in the very essence of who God is. And then we see in delight. God's love also is a love of delight. It's not just him doing things for other people. But there's also an element, we talked about affection, we talked about intimacy a little bit, but there's also a receiving of delight. We see that God actually delights in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. You may feel God only is there to just begrudgingly save you. That is absolutely wrong. He delights in those he's placed his favor on. You see that in when Jesus gives his commandments to trust in him and to love. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. It's an expression of God delighting in those who look like Christ.
So I was reading the Song of Songs the other
day. Yeah.
Think about the bride as the church, you get a sense of God's delight
yes.
in his bride, and the churches are delight in him.
Mm-hmm.
And so you were talking about, it just reminded me of thinking about the Song of Songs as God's delight for his people.
Yes.
And his enjoyment of them.
Yeah.
This intimate relationship.
Yeah, to think that because of Christ and in Christ, not by ourselves, but because of that, we actually can please God is just an enormously encouraging thought. That God's such sacrifices please God, Hebrews 13 says, to do good to others. It's really important to not get these out of order, though, because if God loves in kindness,
here we go.
If we try to say, I am going to delight God in order to get him to be kind to me, that would be works salvation. I am going to delight God by doing the things he loves so that he loves me. That's backwards. We love him because he, what?
First loved
us. He has given us his kindness, his grace and his mercy and his patience and called us to himself, and because of that, that's why we can delight him. But also you have to, don't forget the delight part either. If we are fully only just talking about God's kindness and that he saves and we're so glad for those things, and so we could get to then what it is we'd call, what somebody might ask Paul in Romans, oh, should we sin so that grace can abound?
Never,
exactly. We also now have the privilege to delight the one who has saved us by bearing fruit from Jesus, whom he loves. These two things are very important when it comes to God's love, is that he loves in kindness and he loves in delight. Anything from those two groups or from group two that looked at any of the verses that you saw. Anything interesting you wanted to bring out? Okay, that's fine. I'm not going to press it. I also know it's early and it's a lot of information. Tom?
Psalm 147, so there is a responsiveness to God's Psalm as well, right? So
yes.
It's responsive.
Yes. Can you say a little more about that?
Well, I mean, it says, the Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. Mm-hmm. So in some sense, he is paying attention to our response and mm-hmm. to how we interact with him.
Yes.
And that does matter in terms of how he interacts with us.
Yeah, so it matters how he interacts with us. We see specifically who is it? Those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love. In the New Testament, that's talked about, I believe, as trusting in Christ, right? Those who believe in the Son, who actually hear the word of the Son, and they believe that God has sent his Son. They believe it because they fear God. And so they do actually, that's why you could take pleasure in them. Because they fear him, they listen to him. Because they listen to him, they receive his Son. Because they receive his Son, he makes them new and bears fruit through them. So I do think that those two things are absolutely connected. Yeah.
In the passage that we weren't supposed to read, but read anyway, connected to the hope thing, which is what we noticed in our here, is that hope was mentioned in both, and in Psalm it was like more, this is the hope, and then in Ephesians 4, 2 through 5, it was like, and here's your response to that hope. Here's what should be your responses, gentleness and humility. And
yeah.
Those things.
Yeah, there's a response to that, which actually then looks like God. Yeah.
Piggyback on what they said in John 14, 21, where it says that I will love him and manifest myself to him. It's really amazing because to the degree that we respond, like he was saying, the word manifests itself through his word to us. So we're going to have a greater degree of an understanding that he's going to make himself known. Right. Very based on the love relationship.
Right, and that's why we can connect this also to what Brian said, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So to actually respond in a way to what God is, to who God is, which would be to fear him and to hope in his steadfast love in such a way that we know his love, we begin to show it, and also to know him more deeply through that. Thank you. Yeah.
I kind of think of what Tom was saying, which made a lot of sense to me, that I thought that Jesus says, I do always those things that please the Father, and how God responds with pleasure or displeasure in the things we do. And if we fear him and our hope is in him, that literally evokes a response from God of pleasure.
Mm, yes.
That's exciting.
Isn't it? That's the time we have for today. I'd like to go in next week. We'll begin with this tiny topic. God freely loves as he chooses. But let me just give you an overview as we head out. Essentially, what we're looking at in that section is that he loves all creation, that he loves all people, in that he even makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. That's tied with loving your enemies, which is why we can call that love. But then specifically, he loves his people in a specific and saving sort of way. We already saw that in Ephesians. So we will begin with that briefly next week as we then go into God's light, which is where we will look at his righteousness and his truth. That's what we will see next week. Thank you for sticking with me this morning. I know it was a lot of information. It's kind of a rough draft, so for the next pass, we'll pare it down a little bit more. But let me close with just with the song, the words of a song called The Love of God. This is verse 3 of The Love of God, and it says this. This is how I feel right now. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And everyone a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, which shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' songs.